Well, we're in the second of a four-part series, as you can sort of see from the screen. Two more weeks, the 18th and the 25th. So if you'd like to prepare, you may want to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You could read the whole book, but particularly chapters 8 and 9 may be of help to you. And so we're going to read now some words from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 10, to chapter 9, verse 5. You'll find on page 1163 of your church Bibles. It'd be great to make sure you've got a Bible open in front of you. And maybe we'll have some time for one or two questions at the end. Let's hear God's word. Chapter 8, verse 10. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, because we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service of the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year in Achaia, you in the care were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Because if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow now in your holy presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, that your spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honour and your glory alone might be our supreme concern, for Jesus' sake. One well-known church that currently meets not far from here in Kent has been investigated not once but twice by the Charity Commission. In its first report, concluded in 2005, they concluded that there had been serious misconduct and mismanagement in the administration of the charity connected with this church. First, there was a conflict of interest with the senior minister acting as both a trustee and an employee of the charity, which, as I understand it, is against charity law. As a result, he approved payments and benefits to himself of almost £400,000, including a car worth £80,000. I'm in the wrong church. A Florida timeshare worth £13,000, and birthday celebrations that cost the church he leads £120,000. The second report found that this church, which incidentally in 2015 received £5.8 million from its mainly African and Caribbean congregation, gave away £5 million to one trustee and leading member to invest, with a promised 55% return at a time when interest rates were just 1%. In the wake of all this, a damning set of conclusions published in December last year by the Charity Commission said the trustees, I quote, did not exercise sufficient care, and that there was mismanagement in the administration of the charity. And this is all freely available for you to discover for yourself if you Google. According to the accountant appointed by the Charity Commission, there is some doubt about whether the charity would get the original £5 million back from this now ex-trustee. Now, all this raises the question of stewardship. Stewardship is an old-fashioned word that apparently dates back to the 15th century. But the biblical concept of stewardship is as old as the Bible itself. First, according to the Bible, God created absolutely everything. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Second, God owns absolutely everything, including you and me, and everything we are and everything we own. Genesis 24, 1, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, all that he has made. When we give anything to God, whether of our time, our abilities, our resources, or our money, the reality is that we are simply giving back to God that which rightly belongs to him in the first place. It is vital that we grasp this if we're to have a right attitude and the right perspective to the resources that he's given us. Third, God has made you and me, therefore, temporary trustees of that which belongs to him. Whether our children, homes, bank accounts, our intellect, whether we have an entrepreneurial flair or not, our creativity, even our pure genius, all are on loan from the Lord. So can I suggest that stewardship is your personal responsibility to manage your life and property with proper regards, first to the rights of God, and second to the rights of others. A definition of stewardship is your personal responsibility to manage your life and property with proper regard to first the rights of God and the rights of those around you. In the first sermon in this series, we learned that our giving must be motivated by the gospel, so much so that we will end up giving even when we have relatively little to give, and we will do so with joy and enthusiasm that only the gospel, by God's Spirit, can create in us. The driving force for all our giving, if we are Christians here today, comes in verse 9 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Because, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. This is the verse we will constantly be drawn back to as we go through this series. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 to chapter 9, verse 5 is arguably one of the clearest passages in the Bible outlining principles of good Christian stewardship. Paul is responding to three possible misunderstandings about the collection he was trying to raise for the poor Christians, you remember, in Jerusalem, who were struggling because of famine and other hardships. If these misunderstandings could not be dealt with adequately, Paul could leave himself open to the charge of lacking integrity regarding his handling of monies entrusted to him. So what were these misgivings that the Corinthians had regarding his collection? Well, an essential ingredient of integrity for any credible stewardship program, whether it be raising money for a church project, church equipment, or the regular giving for the upkeep of the ministry of a church like Grace Church Broccoli, is that it should encourage giving, firstly, within a person's means. It should encourage giving within a person's means. Verses 10 to 12 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians may have misunderstood Paul and in this respect. And so Paul tries to clear this up. So notice the cautious language Paul uses in verse 10 of chapter 8. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Paul is cautious in his language. He is advising the Corinthians about how they should go about giving to his collection. Remember in verse 8, he tells them that he is not commanding them to give. Grace does not demand that we give. It assumes that because of God's grace demonstrated in his willingness, the willingness of Jesus to give of himself, verse 9, we will be willing to give of ourselves. And so Paul writes in verse 11 and 12, look at verse 11, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. And verse 12, because if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Christian giving should be driven and motivated by grace and not by guilt. As a Christian, I should be willing to be generous because God in Jesus has demonstrated a willing generosity towards me. Now, the problem seems to have been that the year before, the Corinthians had said they would give. So verse 10 of chapter 8, last year, Corinthians, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Then look across the page to chapter 9 and verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2, towards the end of the verse, Paul says this, last year you in Achaia were ready to give, i.e. you Corinthians, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them, that is the Macedonians, to action. But possibly because of certain false teachers in the church who were less than impressed with the Apostle Paul and perhaps wanted the funds channeled elsewhere, the Corinthians had fallen behind in their collection for the poor in Jerusalem. So much so that the Macedonians, who had been spurred into action by the example of the Corinthians, had overtaken them and had already given generously and sacrificially, as we discovered last week. So Paul is not trying to manipulate the Corinthians into giving. They already had a gospel desire or willingness to give and had made a start on the collection. So any organization or Christian leader who manipulates or pressurizes people into giving should question his or their motives. But also notice that Paul says in verse 11, it is not enough to desire to give alone. Willingness needs to be followed through. He doesn't want the Corinthians to confuse their willingness to give with actually giving, because they're not the same thing. Perhaps you've been coming to Grace Church Broccoli for a while now, and you've been saying to yourself, you know, I really must sort out my giving. 6, 9, 12, 18 months go by, and you still have not sat down and planned how much you intend to give. It's nothing malicious. You've just not got round to following through on that willingness to give. Or after hearing about some worthy gospel cause, some of you may have thought to yourself, you know, I really must give to that worthy, noble cause. I want to give. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. That's good. But don't confuse your willingness with the act itself. You see, Corinthians, how much you give is not really the issue. Your willingness to act upon your willingness is. So verse 11, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. You see that in verse 11? Verse 12, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. The Lord is pleased. The Macedonians may have given verse 3 even beyond their ability, but Paul was not suggesting that was the norm. He was not suggesting the Corinthians do exactly the same thing. Give way, way beyond your means. The generosity of the Macedonians was so rich, it exceeded even Paul's expectation, verse 2 and verse 5. Yet the truth is, even though the Macedonians had given beyond their means, what they gave in monetary terms was probably quite small when compared to what the Corinthians eventually ended up giving, because they were so poor, as we discovered last week. But the point is, like the widow in Mark chapter 12, with her two small copper coins, the Macedonians were so desperately willing to give. That's the point. Now notice also that Paul does not give a figure or a percentage. Look what he says. Now finish the work, verse 11, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Verse 12, because if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. See that? Verse 11 and 12. Most of us, myself included, have a legalistic bent. So we want to know how much we should give so that we can say, well, done deal, I've done my thing, I've done my bit. And it's very tempting for the leaders at Gracious Broccoli to dogmatically say to each person here, you must give X amount to this or to that project, or else you're not being godly. However, New Testament Christianity is much more dynamic than that. In some ways, it's much more difficult than that. The New Testament is constantly pushing you and I to think through what we should be giving while monitoring our heart attitude while we are doing so. See, the figure could vary from year to year. If you are a student or a refugee, 10% of your income might be way, way too much for you to give away. So give 2% or 4%, but follow through with that willingness to give what you've decided. It's okay to say to yourself, I can only give 2% of my income this year, but I wish I could give 4%. And maybe next year, by God's grace, I'll be able to be in a position to give away 4, maybe 6, maybe more. For some of us, however, our financial means is such that, frankly, 10% is really too little when compared to what we have left. In fact, it can be argued that the more you earn, the higher the percentage of your income you should give away. You see, one of the lies of our materialistic modern age is this: the higher your income, the higher your standard of living needs to be. That is not true. To think that way is to become a pagan consumer in your thinking and not Christian. Getting a bigger salary does not have to mean trading in your beaten-up Ford Fiesta for a top-of-the-range BMW. You could just get a brand-new Ford Fiesta and give the money you've saved by not buying that BMW to some worthy gospel cause. The sad reality is that many of us just don't think that way. We're too busy looking at the Joneses and trying to follow in their footsteps. In other words, we're worldly-minded about these things rather than gospel-minded when it comes to using God's money and resources that he's given to us, that he has happened to bless us with. John Lang is a notable example in this. At a young age, he was earning a good salary in the family construction business. He bought a modest house on an estate and lived in it for the rest of his life. He worked out that he could provide for his family quite comfortably on only a third of his income. So he saved half of what remained and gave the rest away to gospel causes. After a while, the income from his savings provided more than enough to live on. So he gave all that he earned away. When he died in 1979, his personal fortune was just a few hundred pounds. Yet to this very day, the money that he left behind in trust is being used to fund significant gospel Christian ministry around the world. Isn't that wonderful? That is to be a godly steward of the resources the Lord has given you. The leadership here at Grace Church Broccoli want to encourage you to give not according to what you don't have, but according to what you do have, according to your means. The Corinthians were confused about this point, and maybe some of us here are also. The leaders here at Grace Church Broccoli do not want you to sell your homes or to go into debt to give to Grace Church Broccoli or to some good Christian cause, any good Christian cause for that matter. So if you ever feel you're being forced or pressurized into giving beyond your means, then you must come and talk to one of the leaders here. Because perhaps without realizing it, we've put undue pressure and have lacked integrity in this matter. Something is wrong if you feel bullied or forced into giving more than you can reasonably afford. But some church leaders do encourage people to give beyond what they can reasonably afford. That's not a good thing. Second, with equality in mind, an essential ingredient for the integrity of any credible stewardship program should be that it encourages, firstly, giving within a person's means, and second, with equality for all in mind. With equality for all in mind. Some of Paul's critics in Corinth looked with suspicion upon the fact that, unlike other first century preachers and teachers, he refused to accept financial aid from the Corinthian church. And you see that in chapter 12. Now, this was made worse by the fact that Paul was now asking the Corinthians to make willing and generous sacrifices so that his friends, Paul's friends in Jerusalem, could live a more comfortable life. Perhaps, like so many, Paul was just a crooked preacher man looking to line his own pockets. Also, perhaps, they say, don't they, that a week is a long time in politics, and what a long week we've had, this one. And perhaps, despite his recent success, you are not a Jeremy Corbyn fan. And so you worry about what appears to be Paul's socialist manifesto in verses 13 to 15. Let me read those verses to you. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? The goal is equality. As it is written, verse 15, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. But Paul is not here arguing against capitalistic enterprise, nor for total economic equality. He is not saying that the man with 10 shirts must have one of his shirts forcibly confiscated and given to the man with 8 shirts, so that both men can now have 9 shirts. Okay, if I got my maths right. Remember, the Macedonians gave of their own free will, verse 3. And later, Paul makes it clear he wants the Corinthians to give cheerfully rather than under compulsion, chapter 9, verse 7. No one's possessions were to be forcibly confiscated and redistributed. Paul is obviously then not a communist. But it has to be said, Paul was a socialist in at least one respect. He believed passionately that as a Christian community, the Corinthians had a mutual responsibility towards one another. So what Paul is calling for here is that the Corinthians share their surplus in order to eliminate the poverty of the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He was campaigning for equality with regards to a lack of basic human needs, and not with respect to absolute standard of living. To use the words of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, Paul is asking that the man with two shirts to willingly give one to the man who has nothing to put over his back. See, verse 13 makes it clear that Paul is not asking the Corinthians to empty their bank accounts. Look at verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. But Corinthians, the fact is, you have a responsibility to help those less fortunate than yourselves. Also, the fluctuating circumstances of life are such that the rich of today can easily become the poor of tomorrow, and vice versa. Verse 14. And if you were in their position, you would want them to help you. Paul's concern is that there should be equality as expressed in both verse 13 and 14. Sadly, equality has become a loaded word in our 21st century, especially when linked with human rights. It has been suggested, however, that the word translated equality in verse 13 and verse 14 will be better rendered balance or equilibrium. The ESV translates the word as fairness. In fact, from this word, we get the word isostasy. Isostasy. Geographers and geology students will perhaps know what this word relates to. Isostasy is the study of the general state of balance or equilibrium in the Earth's crust. It's the study of how the Earth has been designed such that high mountains and deep oceans compensate for one another and allow the Earth to rotate in a way that is balanced or in equilibrium. In verse 15, Paul quotes from Exodus 16, verse 18, that was read by Alison so well earlier on for us, to illustrate that this is the way God treated the Israelites in the wilderness when it came to the distribution of the food or the manna he miraculously provided for them. You remember the story. The Lord made sure that the person who gathered too much manna did not end up with too much manna. And the person who gathered too little manna did not end up with too little manna. Everyone received according to his basic human need. That is how God wants the church of Jesus Christ to conduct itself. So there is something very, very wrong with a church where the minister lives in a mansion, wears designer suits, drives a car worth £80,000, and throws a party that costs the church £120,000, while members of his congregation impoverish themselves, live in poor conditions, while struggling to make ends meet to subsidize his lavish lifestyle. That is completely out of order. It doesn't matter how gifted he is or how charismatic he is. That is wrong. There should not be glaring inequalities with respect to the haves and the have-nots at any church, not least Grace Church Broccoli, without it being addressed by the leadership and without each of us being willing to share what we have in order to bring about greater equality in our fellowship. That's the second thing. So two essential ingredients for the integrity of any credible stewardship program should be that it first encourages giving within a person's means. Second, it encourages giving with equality in mind. And third and last, that it encourages giving with accountability in place. Verses 15, verse 16 to chapter 9 and verse 5. Whenever you hear about a project, I suppose like last week, that is asking you to give money, whether within Grace Church Broccoli or elsewhere, a question you need to ask yourself is this: who is behind this? And can I trust them? You see, it is possible for a leader with a strong personality, good communication and motivational skills, and perhaps an entrepreneurial spirit to get you to give your money. It happens all the time, brothers and sisters. I remember being at a meeting in a big convention centre here in London where the appeal for money went on for 40 minutes. And to my surprise, many, many people willingly gave money to this cause that I and the friends I were with were very, very sceptical about. But I think they raised thousands of pounds that evening. The issue is not how successful and dynamic a leader is, but rather how accountable he or she is to spiritual oversight. One of the misunderstandings Paul wanted to clear up in verses 16 of chapter 8 to chapter 9, verse 5, was the idea that the collection for the poor was all his idea. He was the main and or the only person behind it. And that he was therefore not accountable to anyone else in this matter. So notice what he says in verse 20. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. We are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. You see that? You see, Paul understood that Christians should not be gullible or foolish when it comes to giving money. People who handle money in churches should have certain qualifications. It's not enough to say, well, the Lord knows my heart, so who cares what other people think? That's not good enough, according to Paul in this chapter. The people around us need to see that we handle money in a way that screams integrity, transparency, honesty. Paul was careful to make sure, therefore, that no one could accuse him of being a religious thief. For this reason, Paul was happy to have representatives from other churches involved in organizing the collection, because he had nothing to hide and wanted to be transparent. So first, verse 16 and 17 and verse 23, Paul mentions Titus, who was known to the Corinthians personally. Chapter 7, verse 7, chapter 12, verse 18. Although a personal friend of Paul, he also shared, that is Titus, the same concern as Paul for the needs of other Christians in Jerusalem. Look at verse 16. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, that's a collection I was doing, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm on his own initiative. Far from being bullied or hand-picked by Paul so they could both make off with the Corinthians' money, Titus responded to Paul's idea of a collection with enthusiasm, verse 17, and so was happy to go to Corinth to help finalize the collection. So Titus was sent with this letter to Corinthians, but crucially, he had two other honorable representatives from the churches with him, verse 23. Look at verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. The first is described in verses 18 and 19. Notice this man was not handpicked by Paul, according to verse 19. No, rather he was chosen by the churches in the area to accompany Paul to Jerusalem. Note also the kind of man he was in verse 18. He was not only a well-loved Christian man, but he was a man who served the gospel. A man who was spiritually minded and so was concerned for lost souls. That is the kind of person you want on your finance committee, any finance committee, or as your church treasurer. The kind of person who will do his or her due diligence when it comes to investing the church's monies and who will take seriously charity commission guidelines or recommendations. The kind of person who will want to channel money into seeing people become Christians rather than into erecting church buildings, nothing against church buildings, or amassing large investment portfolios, nothing against investment portfolios. The kind of person who has a generous compassion for poor and needy Christians, and who is willing to bring it to the attention of the wider church so that action can be taken. That's the kind of men these were. But Paul went even further to ensure accountability by including yet another brother. Now, the names of both these men are not even mentioned. Probably the Corinthians knew exactly who they were. But for us, what is important is not that they're not their names or who they were, but their character and what they stood for. Paul literally says of this third brother mentioned here in verse 22 that he proved himself in many things and at many times diligent. The word translated proved is also the word used to describe how metals are purified through being heated or tested with fire. This particular Christian man had shown the reality of his faith time and time again through many hardships. Yet despite this, he was a zealous or diligent Christian man. That is, he could be fully trusted and was equally concerned about the Corinthians. You see, according to chapter 9, verse 1 to 5, Paul had boasted to the Macedonians about the willingness of the Corinthians to give. This brother mentioned, or one of these brothers, may well have been from Macedonia. Remember, the initial willingness of the Corinthians to give was what stirred the Macedonians to also want to give, chapter 9, verse 2. But Paul was now worried. His confidence or boasting in the Corinthians had been misplaced. Maybe they weren't as godly or as generous as I thought they were. That is why he's sending this delegation, according to chapter 9, verse 3 and 5. So that the Corinthians would be organized and ready to hand over their collection. But in the context of doing this, Paul wanted also to show that accountability was in place. It wasn't just my idea. The men he had sent could be fully trusted. Hence he writes in verse 24, "Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, Corinthians, so that the churches can see it and be challenged to also be generous." So the three essential ingredients of integrity for any credible stewardship program should be that it encourages giving within each of our means, with equality in mind and with accountability in place. But as I close, can I say that if you are not a Christian here this afternoon, Grace Church Broccoli does not want your money. In fact, rather than take anything from you, we want to give you something. We want to offer you the free gift that is Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 8, verse 9. We want you to know that though Jesus was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you, as you sit here, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, might become rich, spiritually rich, that you might know forgiveness, acceptance, that you may know that you are right with this God, that you're adopted into his family, that you can spend an eternity with him. If that sounds strange to your ears, I'd love to talk to you further about this rich gift God wants to give you and how it can transform you into a generous and willing giver yourself. Let's spend a moment of quiet as we reflect upon what we've heard.